Where to start? I appreciate the prayer that's gone before and ask that you all continue to pray. We certainly stand in need of the Lord's grace at this time, and stand in need of His liberty in order to try to say anything that would be profitable and good for His cause today. Love you all very much. I would take just a moment to say thank you to the Old Union Church and the Rich Mountain Association for the wonderful hospitality that we've enjoyed while we're here, for the great way that you've fed us and cared for us. And it's good to be here again with you. I expected to see quite a few more empty seats here, but that's all right.
That's good.
Pray for us. You know, sometimes you feel like you need the Lord's help more than others. It's one of those times. So you pray for us. I have a few thoughts I'll try to get to through, found in the 16th chapter of Matthew. This is a fairly, I think, a pretty common passage of Scripture. But I think I feel a little bit relieved of the fact that what we've heard preached this weekend has been from fairly common and familiar passages of Scripture. And hopefully this one's not much different than that. But we find in the 16th chapter of Matthew, when in verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?'" Yeah. It's always been real interesting to me. I always thought it's kind of funny, really. Now, I guess it shouldn't be, but seemed kind of funny to me that the first answer would be, "Some say that you're John the Baptist." Well, you know, John the Baptist had been beheaded by Herod the king, and we find the account of that back up a couple of chapters. In chapter 14, we find where that when Herod, it starts off that Herod heard of the wonderful works that Jesus was doing, said, "Well, this must be John the Baptist raised from the dead." And then it recounts the story of how he ultimately beheaded John the Baptist. John the Baptist had not been dead all that long, I don't think, when this time came, and that just always seemed kind of funny to me. They might think he was John the Baptist. The Lord had been preaching for a little while already, but I guess maybe he wasn't as well known. "Some said thou that you're Elias, and some Jeremias, or one of the prophets." You know, there was Moses had prophesied about the Lord and said that there'll be a prophet raised up among you, and him will you hear, right? Maybe they're thinking he's that prophet, or one of the others. You know, Elijah, was supposed to come before the Lord came. And certainly John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elias, as we've heard this weekend already. And so people get a lot of misconceptions about who Christ is. You know, it's not any different today, is it? A lot of people believe in a Jesus that's a little bit different from the one that I believe you believe in. We wonder about that sometimes. Whom do you think that Jesus is? Now, everybody will say probably right away quick that, well, he's the Son of God. He's our Savior. Good answers, right? Now, the Jesus you believe that he is he a Jesus who is pleading and begging and hoping that you'll come to him so he can save you? No, I don't believe that one either. "So whom do you believe that I am?" He says. He asked. "Whom say," he said unto them, "but whom say ye that I am?" These are his closest followers, right? These are his disciples. These are the ones that have been with him. They've seen the miracles. They've seen the things that he did. And, you know, the times when he's calmed the sea, those times when he's healed the sick and given sight to the blind. And whom do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up. Again, we heard about how Peter gets a bad rap a lot of times in the Bible. Some of the things that he says and some of the things he does. He's generally one of the first ones to speak. And he's the first one here. He steps forward and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, that says a lot right there. When you think Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that tells me he is not, for lack of a better term, the weak, beggarly type of Jesus that we hear so much about in the world today, but he is the Son of the living God. You know, the Jews thought at that time that because he portrayed himself as the Son of God, making himself equal to God. Now that's a little bit stronger position than what we think about a whole lot of times. Jesus is the Son of God. That makes him equal with God. That means he's not weak and beggarly at all. You know, I love to think about what old King Nebuchadnezzar thought of at that time after the Lord had smitten him and he had been driven out from among men when he had started to eat the grass as the oxen did. And he came to his senses after the time was past, and he came to his senses and said, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of heaven and of earth."
Yeah.
And he sets up over it whom he will. You know, I heard had a discussion about that with some guys not too long ago. One of them said, or the opinion of some was, that God's still working on him. God's, he's revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar in the fire, right, the fiery furnace. When he cast in those three Hebrews who would not bow down to his image, they were cast into the fire. The fire was so hot that it consumed those that cast them in. And the king looked in and said, "Lo, didn't we cast in three? And I see four, and the fourth is likened to the Son of God." And then he has this experience where he is becomes as a animal for seven times. And I don't know what seven times means. I know seven is the number of completion. That means it was the perfect amount of time. It was just how much time was needed for the Lord to show Nebuchadnezzar what he needed to see. So the thought was that Nebuchadnezzar now has seen the Lord, has been introduced to the Lord again, and the Lord's still trying to work on him, trying to get him to come over to his side, I guess you would say. I'm thinking, doesn't sound like it to me. Doesn't sound like he's still working on it. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar has seen something. He's seen that the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He's seen that God rules in the heavens and the earth. I'm going to tell you, that's a God that I can believe in. That's a God that I hope you can believe in. That's one who ruleth in spite of who we are and in spite of what we may or may not do.
Amen.
God is in charge.
Amen.
He ruleth. Jesus says to Peter, when Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Do you think God revealed himself or his Son to someone that is not elect? Do you believe God would reveal himself or his Son to someone that he's not going to save? Do you think there's a chance that God might reveal himself to someone and then they don't fulfill all the conditions and so they didn't make it after all?
No.
No. God ruleth. He ruleth. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord's going to build a church.
Yeah.
The church, is, by the way, was started a long time ago, before that time. There was a church in the wilderness. It was a called out assembly of God's people. That's what we are today, I believe, a called out assembly of God's people. And we're still here today as the church. The church, he says here, is built upon a rock. Now, I've heard that rock sometimes explained. I've kind of taken this attitude about it myself a whole lot. Or from time to time, it kind of crossed my mind. I guess I hadn't argued with it too much. That the rock under consideration here is the fact that the Father reveals it to those. Well, that's good. I believe that is, that to me, my thoughts lately are that's his method of building, but he's building upon a rock. That's a place of building, right? That's the foundation of the building. The foundation of the building is the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
Right.
I think about in Deuteronomy chapter 32, he says, "For he is the rock, his work is perfect, and all his ways are judgment." He is the rock. He's a solid rock. He's a rock that cannot be moved. He's a rock that does not change. I think about, when you think about rocks, he said here, "Thou art Peter," and the word Peter, Petra, I guess is what it comes from, and I think it means a stone.
Yeah.
There's a whole lot of difference between a stone and a rock. Now, I know we were talking the other day, somebody was talking about how we learned to skip rocks out there on the water, way back a long time ago. But a rock, in a better definition of things, I guess you'd say, a rock is not something you're going to be skipping across the water. A rock is something large. It's something substantial. It's something
solid.
Thank you. Although I remember here reading about when the Lord was crucified, how that the rocks rent.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
All the rocks in the world got a crack in them. To some degree or another. But there's one rock that has never rent. There's one rock that's a solid rock that you can base, that is the church is built upon. It's the solid foundation that the church is built upon. The Lord was described in one place as a stumbling stone and a rock of offense.
Yeah.
Well, now, hopefully that's not to his children, but there are those who are offended at the Lord. They were at that time, the Pharisees were all offended at the Lord. And they were offended at the fact that he would make himself equal to God. And certainly he was, as has been quoted here already in the first chapter of John, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." I'm going to tell you, the Word still is God, and the Word will always be God.
Yeah.
He's seated at His right hand in the majesty on high. So Peter says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll tell you, I've always thought of that as it's just not going to die out. We see from time to time, like it was mentioned, some of our numbers get kind of low. We get to where there's not as many around anymore. And in different locations here and there, populations shift, people move away, people do die off here and there. But the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be here until he comes again. The Lord's church will always be here and will always be praising his name and preaching his gospel. And I pray that we're blessed to continue in this place as well as the other places where we go to.
Amen.
Now, a rock is a pretty good foundation to build on. The Lord building his church on a rock. You know, when I think about a rock, when I think about really big rocks, rocks that you might recognize, I think about, first one comes to mind, I guess, is that Rock of Gibraltar. One of the things of there's a rock down there in Central Texas they call the Enchanted Rock for some reason or another. I think the Indians at some time thought that was some really mystical place. But it covers a good bit of ground. And those are rocks that, within a lifetime, you might not see any change to those rocks at all. Now I know weather's going to work on them and water and freezing, temperatures and all those things. But in our lifetime, from our perspective, we don't see much change in them. One of the things about our Lord, who is our rock, that is the foundation for the church, He doesn't change. It's not just that you don't see a change in your lifetime, but the Lord does not change. That's one of His qualities. He is immutable. He does not change. I'll tell you, if He's got a love for you, He had that love for you before the foundation of the world. He'll have that love for you when this world is gone. He'll have that love for you throughout all eternity, throughout heaven and immortal glory, world without end. He does not change. It's one of the foundations that I believe we look to. We look to the fact that the Lord does not change. His love does not change. I'm going to tell you, His grace does not change either. His doctrines do not change. I've heard people talk about how that, back in the Old Testament times, God had one way of trying to deliver His people, trying to get them into heaven. And then, between Adam and the flood and after the flood and the different stages through time, I'm going to tell you, God has always had one way that He saved His people. It does not change. Well, we view a rock, we think that thing doesn't change. It won't be the same, or that it'll always be the same. God will always be the same. And His Son, Jesus Christ, is always your Savior. Right. And mine, I hope. So the Lord does not change. The church is founded upon an unchangeable foundation.
Right.
It's a solid rock. A solid rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, that's a pretty good foundation to build a church upon. I'll tell you, it's a pretty good foundation. I shouldn't say pretty good. It's an absolutely good foundation for the church. It's an absolutely good foundation for you to build your life on.
Yeah, right.
You know, when you get into building your life, putting your life together, and the things that you do in your life, the family that you begin, the children that you raise, the spouse that you might take, all of these things should be founded upon the principles and the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church, and that foundation is one you can build your life on. The Lord talked about that one time, about two men who built their house, right? One of these men built his house upon the sand. Just right there on the earth, right? No clearing away trying to get to bedrock. No setting down piers or trying to get to anything solid. Just built the house right on the ground. Found it on the earth. I'm going to tell you, that is not a solid foundation. That is not a firm foundation. It is not a good idea. If any of you are thinking about building a house, that's not the way to do it. I mean, brick and mortar, studs and wood or siding, whatever. That's not the way to build any house. That's not the way to build your life based on the earth, based upon the shifting sands of time and the things that are going on in the world. That's not the foundation that we want to choose. We want to be more like we, because rains came, okay? I don't want to leave this out. Rains came and the waters rose and this house fell, and great was the fall thereof. But the other man built his house upon a rock. He sought out a good foundation, and he built his house on the rock. The same rains came, the same waters rose up, and it beat against the house, but it did not fall because it was founded on a rock. I will tell you today, my life hadn't always or isn't always, I should say, founded on the rock. Sometimes, you know, we kind of get off the foundation a little bit. I don't know about y'all.
Yeah.
To time, we might slip off the foundation a little bit. I'm going to tell you, it causes problems. Brings about some pretty dire circumstances. The storms of life come around, and if you've slipped off the foundation, it can be a problem for you. I'm going to tell you, the storms of life are coming, okay?
Yeah. Yeah.
You're going to have some storms of life. Jesus said, in this world, ye shall have tribulation.
Right.
But be of good cheer, he said, because he has overcome the world. He's overcome all of that, and we can withstand all of that. I'll put it this way, that we can withstand that with our life founded upon the rock. And it's the same rock that the Lord built his church on. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us, I believe it's Peter, says that Jesus is the rock that followed the church in the wilderness. Talking about the children of Israel as they went through the wilderness. There was a rock that followed them. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been with his people all through time.
That's right.
And he'll be with you during time. And he'll be with you when your time comes to a close. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay on the foundation. Don't let it slip away. I shouldn't say let it slip away, but don't slip yourself away from it, okay? Lord built his church on the rock of himself. And I'll tell you, his method is the way I see this now. His method is that flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. If you know the Lord, you know who the Lord is, you feel the Lord is your Savior, you feel his Spirit within you, the Lord didn't tell Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for you're a pretty smart fellow to figure all that out. I'm going to tell you, Peter didn't figure it out on his own, and neither will any of you.
That's right.
Or neither will anybody else.
That's right.
Peter spoke up first, but it wasn't because he was the smartest. He was kind of one of the bolder ones. Sorry. But he had that information because God the Father had revealed it unto him. And if you have that information, it's because God the Father has revealed it unto thee. And that's how God builds his church. That's how he brings salvation to his people here in time. I trust that we'll always look to the Lord for salvation. And we'll always look to the Lord for a foundation for our life, for a foundation for our church. He has founded his church on a sure foundation, a foundation that is solid, that's unmovable, and unchangeable as well. If the Lord's given you a hope in heaven and immortal glory, that hope should never change. It should never. I know we will let it diminish from time to time. Our hope may grow a little dim from time to time, but it doesn't go anywhere. Our hope is in Christ, and Christ is certainly not going anywhere. He's a solid foundation for all of us. I thank you very much for your time today, Brother James.